Grab your Bibles, turn over to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 will be there in a few moments. So if you are a guest today, then you showed up on a very interesting week. We have been still in a series of Why Live It. In the first week we talked about heaven and why we should be excited about going to heaven and all the things that come with heaven. And last week we talked about how we share our faith, because we're so excited about heaven that we need to share our faith and tell others about our Lord and what He's done in our lives. This week, we're going to talk about why live it, but the reason we're going to talk about it is because we're going to talk about the realities of hell. The realities of hell. Now, if you think of those words, if you think of the word hell, what would come to your mind? What would some imagination, just think about it, what comes to your mind when you hear the word hell? I had looked up some videos just to see what people on the streets were saying. And some of them were long, and I really couldn't really show any of them just because they were just lengthy time. But there are some interesting people, what they think about hell. A lot of people believe in heaven, but they don't believe in hell, or hell can't be a real place. But as I did with heaven, I also did with hell, and I did a scientific little study on Facebook, and I asked some people what they had thought about hell or what they was ever heard about hell. And here are just some of the responses I received. Is earth hell? Right? Is hell a real place? Are there like layers of hell? You know, like the worse you are, the worse you suffer. Is it really fire or just maybe the absence of God? What about purgatory? So these are some of the questions that were given to me and some of the answers. And actually, some people actually think that we actually are living hell on earth. But generally, the cults, they've tended to distort the biblical teachings on eternal punishment. I'll just give you a few. Christian Science, they believe that there is no final judgment. Right? You just die and that's it, everything's over. The Jehovah's Witnesses hold that lost men will have a second chance and that those who reject this offer of salvation will be destroyed, will be annihilated. Mormonism maintains that all non-Mormons will be sentenced to eternal torment. So in other words, you and I were going to be total torment. But along with those Mormons who are a result judged worthy of, in other words, if they've pretty much have left the Mormonism faith, they'll also go there. So only Mormons are going to go to heaven. Everybody else goes to hell. Unity, which was a new one to me. I actually didn't understand what it is, so I had to look up it. But there's a religion called Unity, Church of Unity, and it refuses to believe in the finality of death, but believes that through mind action, we resurrect ourselves from the dead. Okay? And then modern theology insists that a loving God could never subject anyone to such punishment. But as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, we need to know that hell, the doctrine of eternal punishment, is one that is very essential to our beliefs. And our Lord taught that the Holy Spirit would convince men of such judgment. It says in John 16:8, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And the question you have to ask yourself is, why do people want to close their eyes, avoid the subject to the idea of hell? When you think about it, the world is talking about it. People are blogging about it. People are writing about a literal place that intrigues and inflames this passion. Hell is not an idea. It is not a figment of your imagination. It's not the setting of a horror movie. These are all false. It is the gruesome reality that awaits those who refuse to let God come into their lives and make them new creations. And it's filled with His forgiveness and love. That's those people who don't do that, that's what it's waiting for. But before we get into today's text, I want to share with you a few things. I want to make sure that we get this out in the open and clear. First and foremost, who was hell created for? Matthew 25:41 says this: "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The original purpose of hell and the fire that goes along with it was for the ultimate destruction of Satan, sin, and his angels. It was not created for you and I. So get that out of your mind, that God would never send anyone to hell, because it was not created for us. The second thing I want to cover, what is hell like? Just like heaven, it's a physical place. Just like heaven, you're going to have a physical body. Matthew 10:28 says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body." Charles Spurgeon, a theologian, said this: "There is a real fire in hell, as truly as you now have a real body. A fire exactly like that which we have on earth and everything except this, that it will not consume, though it will torture you." Jesus spoke about hell a lot more than anyone else in the Scripture. Why did he speak a lot more about hell than anyone else in the Bible? Why do you think that? Because he wanted us to see what he was going to endure on that cross, on our behalf. See, on the cross, Jesus' punishment was hardly describable. This bloody, disfigured man was given a cross that probably was recycled, because it was probably reused before. It's probably covered with blood, probably covered with feces and urine. I'm sure it was just this plain out disgusting, because other men had previously used it. And hanging there in immense pain, he slowly suffocated to death. And the worst part of that separation, the worst part of it from the Father that Jesus felt, was a separation that was hell itself. Because it says in Matthew 27, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So in all this, Jesus was taking the hell of our sin into his body. People often feel that it's some great like imperfection of God, on God's love, because of what he did. But the Bible actually presents it completely opposite. Hell magnifies for us the love of God by showing us how far God would go, how far he went, and how much he went through to save you and I. To sum up, the Bible doesn't really tell us what hell is like. It does not, the Bible tells us only what hell is like. It does not clearly say what hell is or how exactly it's going to function. But the Bible does make it clear that hell is real, that hell is eternal, and is to be avoided at all costs. Last thing I want to share with you before we get in there, before we get into today's text. Is purgatory a real place? I know that question's been out there. A lot of Catholics believe that. But that shouldn't be, first of all, that shouldn't be the question we should be asking. The question should be, is purgatory in the Bible? It's not what we think. It's purgatory in the Bible? So here, according to a Catholic encyclopedia, it says purgatory is the place or condition of temporal punishment for those who, departing this life in God's grace, are not entirely free from forgivable faults or have not fully paid the satisfaction due to their transgressions. So in Catholic theology, purgatory is a place that a Christian's soul goes to after death to be cleansed of the sins that had not been fully satisfied during this life. Is this doctrine of purgatory in agreement with the Bible? Absolutely not. Now, because, here's the thing. Romans 5:8 says Jesus paid the penalty for all of our sins, right? Isaiah 53:5 says this: "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." And here's the thing about this. If purgatory is a real place, so you're saying this, to say that we must also suffer for our sins is to say that Jesus' suffering, guess what, was insufficient. It wasn't enough. If we are to say that we must atone for our sins by the cleansing in purgatory, is to deny the sufficiency of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. If we are to say that the idea to suffer for our sins after death would be contrary to everything the Bible says about salvation. But Catholics believe that they use this, and they use this particular verse as part of their point of view for their evidence. And it's 1 Corinthians 3:15, and it says, "If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." But if we keep this in context, as we should always keep the Scriptures in context, you should see the first verses before that are talking about the works. It's talking about the works. So in context, the passage does not say that believers pass through the fire, but that believers' works pass through the fire. So 1 Corinthians 3:15 refers to the believers escaping through the flames, not being cleansed by the flames. So with all that being said, purgatory is not in the Bible. And with the verse I just mentioned, it proves it's wrong to think, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, you still have a chance to get it right after death. If you believe that, then you are in grave danger of missing heaven. With that, let's get into our text this morning. First, I do want to praise God. I want to praise God for today's world that we live in. Now, it might not be the perfect world, but just think of the conveniences. Just think of all the gadgets that we have to make our lives easier. I mean, you think about that. I was just talking to someone yesterday. We were doing the homeless thing yesterday. Praise God for people who showed up. We served over 70 homeless people. I was 10 Bibles that were there, all gone. So God is working. It's, you know, we may not see the results yet, but God is working in people's lives. But anyway, we were talking about old stuff, and a friend who came to help said that he went over to cut some grass. He said, "Oh, I got a lawnmower." So he brought this guy. He pulls up this lawnmower, and it's one of the old-fashioned styles. It's one of those that you manually do it, right? Imagine that, having to cut, especially after weeks of grass that's been building up, and you had to try to use. You can't. It's not going to work. Look, I may be old, but I don't remember those things. I never had to use one of those things, thank goodness. I got to use the luxury of having a gas power mower to be able to cut the grass. But imagine, that's just one luxury that I'm glad we have. It's something we have. We don't have to revert to it. And we can name and go on and on and on about these different things. So imagine, like, if we didn't have any of those great things to go with in today's world. But along with the blessings and everything we've got, and the only things that God has given us, there are states of joy. There's things in today's world that are anything but good. And one of the worst things that has come about in today's world is skepticism, right? It's concerning the things of God, especially those things that are written in His Word. Many people today have no confidence in the truth of the Word of God. But still, the Bible is still God's Word. It doesn't change. It's still divinely inspired. And it's still believable in every single part. But there's out there who don't know it, or who don't believe it. And I don't know of any other teaching, of all the teachings that are in the Word of God, I don't think of any other teachings that has received more doubt than what I'm about to read today. And that's the doctrine of hell. Because here's the thing. In today's world, if someone still believes in hell, they're old-fashioned. They're out of touch. They're out of step with reality. They're foolish. They're ignorant people. Many will tend to try to rationalize and reason and tell us that the thought of eternal hell where sinners burn forever is ludicrous. It's demeaning. It can't happen. Others who are trying to appeal to the nature of God will say that it flies in the face of everything God teaches, that He would commit some people to hell. Still others who would turn to religion tell us that man is capable of redeeming himself, and as a result, every man is working out his own heaven, and there will be no hell for no one. The cultists, like I said before, without exception, have all this imaginary plan where they and their followers, right, can escape eternal damnation and live joyfully in a better world. And even those who reject their plan will either be totally annihilated or they will ultimately be saved. And that sounds pretty good, but it's a lie. So this morning, it's going to sound cruel, but I am not concerned with what you think about hell. I'm not concerned what the world thinks about hell. And to be honest with you, I'm not concerned what I think about hell. Because our focus today is that, what does God believe? What does God say about hell? That's where we should be. Because in the end, it won't matter with any of us what any of us think about it. Because the scriptures will be proven correct, and every viewpoint and every opinion of man will perish. So this morning, as God gives me the words, we're going to discuss the five realities of hell. That's the title of the five realities of hell. And if you're going there, if you're not saved, if you're not born again, if you have not asked Jesus to come into your life, this hopefully is your wake-up call. And it's your opportunity to do something about it. But if you're saved, let this be a reminder that there are billions of people that are hell-bound just as we speak. And here's the reality about hell. This is why we live it. Let me read Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19. Many of you have heard the account of the rich man and Lazarus. So let me go ahead and read the scripture. And there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who was desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in his like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you are a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." Verse 27. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to him from the dead, they will repent." And verse 31 says, he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would take these words and they would bless these words, Father. I pray, Father God, that you would hide me behind the cross, that these are not my words, but your words. And Father, I pray that it may convict people, it may encourage people, but whatever it is, may you have your way and your will be done in this place today. I ask this in your name. Amen. Now, you read this account, you may be troubled by the difference between the rich and the poor here. Why aren't we told that Lazarus was a true believer in God and while the rich man was a sinner? Why doesn't the scripture say that? Well, the context of Luke 16, remember, keep everything in context. That's how you learn the Bible. That's how you grow in the Bible. Keep everything in context. This is going to help us answer the question. See, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, right? They were making fun as Jesus had taught all this. So in context of this chapter, if you read before that, and we're talking about the rich man, so we're talking about money, and we talked about, if you just look through the context of what this is happening, we can see that these Pharisees, these people were unbelievers. Their unbelief was demonstrated by their love of money, but lack of concern for the poor. See, in telling this parable, Jesus clearly referred to them in distinction to those true believers in Jesus, whom the Pharisees did look down upon. So let's go with these five real quickly. Number one, hell is a real place. The reality of hell is a real place. And we touched on it a little bit earlier, but if you look at verses 23, it says here, "And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side." And then in verse 28, just again, it says here, "For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they did also come to this place of torment." This text treats hell as being very real as any other geographic location. Now, you cannot have one without the other. First, we talked about heaven, and there'll be no more tears and things like that. Everything that heaven has, doesn't have, hell will. Now, as I did first week, I told you that 72% of Americans believe that there's a heaven. That raised to 82% if they were a Christian. So if they claim to be a Christian, only 82% of those believed in heaven. That means there's 18% of people who say that they're Christians don't believe there's a heaven. That bothers me. But on that same side, only 58% believe in hell. So there might be 80% who believe in heaven, but only 58% of those people believe that there's a hell. So where is hell? People will come up with all kinds of ideas where they think hell is. One, and a more popular one, is that hell is in the center of earth. Listen, I remember, look, I didn't become a follower of Christ until I was 26. But I remember growing up, you heard stories that there were people digging, you know, this before, remember, I'm older, so this before the internet. People were digging, and they would dig deep into the center of the earth, and all of a sudden it got hotter and hotter, and they could hear screams and screams. So I'm thinking, man, maybe hell is in the center of earth. But as I got older and got internet, I looked that up, and that was just a complete hoax. But you get the point. People think that hell is the center of the earth. False. It could be, but highly unlikely. Others, you say, that it's in outer space, like a black hole, if you will. That's where hell is. And there's many other things, but let me give you some terminology in Scripture about this thing. All right, so bear with me because my pronunciation is not the greatest. But in the Old Testament, the word translated hell is Sheol. In the New Testament, it's also Hades, meaning an unseen place. And there's also a word called Gehenna, which is the Valley of Hinnom. And Gehenna, just to give you an idea, is outside of the city where basically all the trash is dumped out, and they just burn all that, right? So Sheol is translated as pit and grave. Both Sheol and Hades refer to a temporary place of the dead before judgment. So, when we're talking here in this scripture, that word Hades is not literally the hell, because there is a lake of fire at the end of Revelation, the lake of fire where everyone will go into, but this hell is a temporary place. Now, Christians, followers, will go immediately in the presence of God, but there's a temporary place for people that are in hell. And this right now is where the rich man is. So as for heaven, if you're a follower of Christ, like I said, you are with God. But if you're not a follower, then you're in a temporary place before hell. Still in torment, but not in your final resting place. So the bottom line is, Scripture doesn't tell us the geographical location of hell. Hell is a literal place of a real torment. We get that. But we don't know where it is. Hell may be a physical location in this universe. It may be in another dimension. I don't know where it is. The Bible doesn't talk about where it is. So I don't really want to speculate where it may be, because I would not be speaking correctly. But whatever the case, it doesn't matter so much where it is. It doesn't matter. It's far less important than the need to avoid going there. That's the key. You want to avoid from going there. So hell is a real place. The second reality of hell is hell will be filled with real people. So number two, hell will be filled with real people. If you look at verse 22, it says that the poor man died and was carried by the angels of Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. You see, most people believe that there is a place for bad people. Some of the videos that I was watching will immediately say that, you know, Osama bin Laden, that person believes that needs to be in hell. Adolf Hitler, that person needs to be in hell. Or maybe if you remember, if you're old enough, Jeffrey Dahmer and Ted Bundy, those people, they believe they need to be in hell. See, their accusers don't hesitate to suggest that certain people have stepped over the line. And they consider that evil will land in hell with the life on earth when life on earth is over. They believe that. But in the next breath, those same people don't believe that God would send good people to hell. So here lies the problem. We see ourselves as good. And we refuse to see that we too have wickedness within. We compare to others instead of comparing ourselves. We look at someone else and say, well, I'm better than that person over there. I'm better than that person over there. I'm definitely better than that person there. And what we forget to do is we compare to other people, but we don't compare to God. Because anybody in this room can say they're better than God? That's who we compare ourselves to. That's who we need to compare ourselves to, not other people around us, because every one of us are all sinners. Some of us in this room are saved by grace. I don't know everybody's heart, so I don't know. But some of us are saved by grace. But our comparison is to God. So you match yourself with God, how do you rate? Well, I fall short. Then guess what? That's what the Bible says. We all fall short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect. No, not one. We're not righteous outside of God. So real people will be there. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Mark 7:21-23 says this, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual morality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. You see, God does not play favorites. The sin of pride is the same sin as the sin of murder. I know our minds can't think that. No, that person actually killed someone. That's worse than just having been prideful. Not in God's eyes. Because if we make our standards to God, if we look at God as who we should follow, God looks at all that, right? Because why? He has to turn it back because He's holy. He's got to turn us back on any sin that we do against Him. So we are all witnesses. So there will be real people in heaven. Here's a sad fact. People you know right now, people that I know, will populate hell. In fact, it may be somebody in your own household that's going to die and it's going to go there. And our job is to share Christ with them. Because we don't want them going there. We want them to go into heaven. Remember, hell was not made for men, was not made for women. But those who reject Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, those are the ones that will go there. And so hell will be filled with real people. People who simply said no to God. My question is, will you be one of them? Who do you know that will be one of them? So now Jesus tells us this place that you go after death. This is a place of torment, right? This is a place of thirst. This is a place of agony. This is a place of fire. And that leads us to number three, the third reality. Hell will be a consistent torment and punishment. We read verses 23 to 25. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus beside. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me," and says, "Lazarus, to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." In verse 25, "But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish." Justice demanded that there be some kind of reward and some kind of punishment after death. For the rich man had lived in luxury. He had ease and luxury. Right? Seemingly untouched by the misery of Lazarus. And to everyone who looks at this world and thinks that this is hell on earth, and is deeply distressed by the cruelty and the injustice of men, the Bible teaches that this, that you're breathing now, there's a day of reckoning. There will be a time when wrongs will be righted. So we need to remember this, that if you think this is bad now, see, just as the case of Lazarus and the rich man, heaven and hell are answers to the cries of men and women through the ages of justice. See, the language used here couldn't be any more plainer that hell is a real place of pain and torment. And many will say this is just symbolic. They better hope not. See, symbolism is only used when conventional language is inadequate to describe something. The reality is always much worse than the symbol. The punishment of the wicked, dead in hell, is described throughout Scripture as eternal fire. Hell is eternal conscious punishment. They remember everything. Everything on this earth you will remember if you're not a Christian. Everything. They remember that people told them about Jesus. They will know their loved ones are in heaven and they're not. But that doesn't change them. Guess what? They continue as sinners. And here's more to this. Do you know that sinners who go to hell never repent? They continue to rebel. They remain God haters forever. Even in hell, they're hating God. Because the punishment never catches up to the sin. In hell, they continue to not only hate God, in hell, they continue to curse God. In hell, they continue to mock God, and they blaspheme God, and they hate Christ. So the punishment never catches up to the sin, because the sin never, ever, ever ceases. People don't go to hell and then never sin forever and just get punishment forever. They go to hell and keep on sinning forever. So the punishment can never catch up with the misery. Look, if there's any satisfaction in hell, this, I'm definitely being funny here. If there's any fulfillment or anything in hell, is that they can be as wicked as they want to be without restraint, because there'll be no influence of God there. You know that. People come to you, they know you're a Christian, they'll come up and they curse you and they'll apologize for it. Oh, I'm sorry. They really don't. They sue out of respect. But if you walk away, they're going to go back to where they're going. They make sure you respect. In hell, they don't care about it. They just keep on sinning, because that's it. They don't worry about anybody, God, people there, because there won't be anybody there. Here's the real torments of hell. This is what hell contains, some real torments, okay? An unquenchable fire. You think about that. Memory and remorse. All your memory stays is remorse. Remember, everything that heaven tells you that you're not going to have, you will have in hell. There will be intense, unsatisfied thirst. Imagine that. I get up here and I preach, and I have to have water here because my throat dries out. So I drink some water. It quenches my thirst for a moment. They won't even be able to do that. What do you say? Just dip the finger. Just dip. He was willing to just take a dip. Misery and pain. So all your elements here are going to continue in there. Shame. Everything you did wrongful there, you'll remember that energy in there. Frustration and anger stays with you. And more importantly, the most important thing of all of it, eternal separation. For what? Everything that God is. Yes, hell is real. Yes, hell is a place of torment and punishment. Lasts forever and ever, with there's no end. But here's the great thing. Praise God, if you're a follower of Christ, that through Jesus, that anyone can escape eternal fate. That's the awesome thing. Anyone can escape it. And for nothing else, here's the thing. This ought to make everyone want to be saved. We want to be able to share Jesus. Because what if it isn't true? What if it is? Where would you want to spend eternity? I wrote this down because I'm afraid I'm going to tongue twist this. But I would rather live my life as if there is a God, there's a heaven and hell, and die and find there isn't, than live my life if there wasn't a God, a heaven and hell, and die to find there was. That's enough right there for me. I'll live my life like there's a God, there's a heaven, there's a hell, and if there's not, I'm just a better person for it anyway, right? But if I live like the devil and I live like that and I find there is, I'm in real deep trouble. So we have seen that hell is constant torment and it's a complete torment and it's complete in punishment. But number four, we just discussed a little bit of that, is hell is completely permanent. It says in verse 26, besides all this between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. We learn from this parable that the reward of punishment faced after death is determined by our decision before death. Once a choice is made, it cannot be reversed after death. Once you're there forever. No escape. This is our Lord's account describing hell. The rich man was told that he had to stay there. Guess what? He's still there this morning. If you die without Jesus Christ, you will most certainly go to hell. And if you go to hell, you're going to be there forever. Hell is not a temporary place of purging where you get a second chance, a cleansing, if you will. Hell is not the grave. It's where life ends. Just on the videos, if you watch them, they'll say that, well, you know, I die, that's it, I'm done. I used to think that. I used to think that all the time. I believed in God, or a God, but I didn't need God. So I thought when I died, that was it. My life was over. I just go in the grave and move on. It wasn't until after I came to the Lord and realized that, no, it's much more than that. Because we all have a purpose. You ever wonder why? And this is a whole other sermon, but do you ever wonder why you were even born? God's given everyone in this room, whether you're a Christian or not, you're given a purpose. You're given a purpose to do something. But a lot of people say, why was I even born? Because God has a purpose for you. See, God knew when I was born that 26 years into my life, I'd find Him. Or He'd find me, or however you want to look at it. But I would come to know Him. I lived a hellish life growing up. I came near death. That's how my life was. And many of the testimony would say that. How God saved me is because He had His hand upon me. Because He had a purpose for me. Did I know that at 26 years later that I'd be preaching? No. But he still had a purpose for me that I didn't know about. And he has a purpose for each one of us. So hell, it's being completely permanent. It's not where he wants you. He doesn't want you in hell. He doesn't want you to end there because he has a purpose for you. But it's by our choice. Because he doesn't want to puppet us. Hell is not a parable. It's not a scare tactic. It may sound today that I'm scaring you into this decision, but it shouldn't be. It's reality. It's the reality of hell that's there. Because if there's heaven, there has to be a hell. It's a reality and it's waiting on you if you're outside of Christ today. But perhaps the most remarkable thought of all that, of everything I just mentioned, is the lost are not sentenced to eternal torment because of insufficient evidence, but it's due to the willfully unbelief. Because if we willfully unbelieve, not ignorance, that condemns men for eternity. We have that choice. We can say yes to Jesus or no to him. That is a willful decision that we make. God says, you have that choice. You decide. Number five. This is the best part, right? Because hell is avoidable. For each one in this room, hell is avoidable. Verses 27 to 31. And he said, then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into his place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses, they have the prophets, they let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said, look, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convicted if someone should rise from the dead. How do we know this? Because Jesus rose from the dead and people still didn't believe. He kept his... He's the only one who's going to be marked in heaven. Because he's going to have the nail prints. He had them after that. He had to prove doubting Thomas. He had to prove to him, hey, this is me. Yep, I'm the one who died on that cross. Yep, I'm alive. See, the rich man was told that the Word of God holds the answer. And it still does. It tells us of God's love for sinners. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Word of God tells of Christ's death to save him. It tells of Christ's resurrection that guarantees eternal life to all who come to him by faith. You know, it takes real work to go to hell. It takes real work to go to hell. I saw something this morning. I was going to write it down, but I chose not to. I guess the Lord guided my memory, so I'm going to say it. There was a thing on Facebook I was looking at this morning, and it says, and I know I'm not wording it correctly, but it's in the gist of this. There's a stairway to heaven and a highway to hell. Right? We know there's two songs. You've been around long enough, you know those two songs. Right? And the highway to hell is full of cars. Backed up, like a 495. I'm making some of this into it. But a stairway to heaven, it's climbing up them steps. And that's a less traveled road. Narrow is the gate, broad is the way. Stairway to heaven. That's our way to heaven, is through Christ. Hell's broad road, man. It's a highway. 4-lane, 8-lane, don't matter. It's broad. And you've got to stay in that traffic. You've got to work to get to that. Because there's a lot of traffic. You've been on 495, you know what I mean. Also, the Word of God tells us of a God who will save all who will come to him by his grace. So how do you, as we go into a little bit last week, how do you share the gospel with people? Right? You lead them to the Holy Scripture. You lead them to God's Word. Even a person back from the dead wouldn't persuade them if they were unwilling to listen to Scripture. Foolish people think they can persuade people on the way to hell to change their lifestyle. Whether that's their wardrobe or their style of music or their environment they create, it doesn't work. Because it's foolish. If they don't listen to Scripture, If they don't, it's not the words that come out of our mouth, it's what's in this. Our testimony, like I said last week, our testimony is powerful. Our testimony on how we came to the Lord, what Jesus did in life, it is powerful. But ultimately, that won't save them. It's the Word of God that's going to save them. Scripture is the only credible means that the Holy Spirit uses to regenerate and to rescue souls from hell. So knowing the gospel, knowing the biblical gospel, that's what we must use. That's the scripture we use. And I've had, and I'm sure you probably have, I have heard people talk about going to hell and that they can keep on partying and enjoying life. Because they would rather be in hell than in heaven because they think it's boring there. And like I told you guys in the first week, because we as followers, we do not act like we're excited about heaven. I'm excited, man. We got to get excited. People got to know that there's something better for them. And there's a better destination for them. But what they don't know is that whenever they think of hell, it will be a place of torment and pain. It will be a real place. It's where God's going to where God takes away all the pains and tears from us for eternity, they're going to have it for all eternity. So in closing, I'm going to give you why live it. I'm going to give you three examples why. First, for the Christian, hell should be an incentive for worship and praise. Because the greatness of our salvation is measured by the greatness of our judgment from which we have been delivered, if you're a Christian here, up from the Lord and by the Lord. And whenever we consider what we're saved from, our lifestyle that it used to be, and we remember that Jesus saved us from those things, it should inspire us to worship our great Redeemer all the time. He took on our sorrows of hell for us, that we might have life and hope in Him. The second thing, second example. The doctrine of eternal damnation should cause us who are saved to take sin more seriously. Like unbelievers, Christians tend to minimize sin. Oh, just a small thing. Our Lord died for our sin, small or great. Hell was intended for sin. Our Lord urged the disciples to take sin seriously. How do I know that? Mark 9. It says Mark 9, verse 43 to 48. And if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands go into hell in the unquenchable fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to stumble, cast it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Church, you got senior life. Get it out. Will we be perfect? No, we'll never be perfect. Not until we get to heaven. But the point is that we have to strive for that. And our job is to, you know what? I would rather, God says, I would rather you want, if your hand stumbles, cut it off. This doesn't literally mean cut it off, but it means get that sin out of your life. Our Lord was instructing us that sin leads to judgment, and that whatever steps are necessary to avoid it should be taken, no matter how painful or how sacrificial it is. Finally, the doctrine of eternal judgment should motivate us who call ourselves followers to take evangelism, to sharing the gospel, seriously. It should motivate us to share Jesus. If men and women are going to spend eternity in torment, apart from a living God, it is vital, it is very important that we warn them of the danger they're in. As the Apostle Paul put it, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. So where do you fit in? Are you the rich young ruler who said to Jesus that he had lived a perfect life? Or maybe you feel that only certain sins are worth hell. I don't know where you are. And again, remember, it doesn't matter how we think about it. The truth of the Bible is what matters. And God's Word states that all people are sinners. God, not man, has set the standard. And we fall short of that. He's not preparing a place for heaven for unrepentant sinners. That's not what heaven's about. So what will be your eternal destination after this earthly life is over for you? Are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? You have these two choices. And this is probably the most important question you will ever have to face in your life. No, not will be. It is. And I pray that you will answer it honestly and that you know know the reason behind it. And if you say that you will go to heaven because you're good, the Bible tells us that there's no one that's not good. No, not no one. Right? Romans 3:12 tells you that. So if there's no one good and heaven is filled with only righteous who will be there, the answer is found in what? Salvation. Jesus Christ is your answer. For God desires that all people be saved. Those who repent of sin against God, those are the people that receive His forgiveness. They live in obedience to Him. And God sees through the righteousness for those who belong to Him. This is the goodness of heaven. God created us for the purpose, but also to have fellowship with Him. And many people in today's world have turned their backs on Him. Don't think for 1 minute that hell will be the hottest happy hour of all. How do you spell hell? Right? If you're arrogant, this is what the arrogant says. Hoping evil lives long. Right? But the Bible spells it this way. Hopelessly, everlasting, literally loveless. That's hell from the Bible's point of view. Hopelessly, everlasting, literally loveless. I can tell you this. Not one word about hell in the Bible should never make you want to go there. I know it doesn't want to make me go there. And we know that the alternative to hell is the magnificent joy that awaits those who will follow Christ as the Savior of the world to His heavenly home. This is why we live it. You know, Jesus prayed, Father, I desire that they also may be with me where I am. That was what Jesus' prayer is. And that's what His prayer is for you. And that's my prayer for you. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank You for Your loving kindness. We thank You for the mercy of Your Son, sending Your Son to die for us, Lord. And hell is a real place, and I pray for you, everyone in this room does not want to go there. But the only alternative is to come to You for salvation. And repentance to be able to say, I don't want that lifestyle anymore. And Father, I don't know the hearts in these rooms, only You do. But Father, I would be amiss if I did not at least ask the question. And Father, with every head bowed and every eyes closed, if there's anyone in this room that knows without a shadow of a doubt that they're not going to heaven, or if you even question whether you're not sure, just have them raise their hand up and down. Just slide it up, put it down, right down. So, Father, my prayer is that everyone in this room knows where their destination is. And by the lack of hands, my prayer is that, and only You know their hearts, that everyone in this room is going to heaven. And I want to praise You for that. And I thank You for that. But so, Father, my next prayer is that, Father, I pray that they're going out there and sharing this with their friends and their family and their co-workers. And Father God, if they have loved ones and friends and family and co-workers that are not saved, Father, I may today be the day that they say, I am going to share Jesus with them. Father, if You've convicted them in any sort of way, I pray that, Father God, that You would just work in their lives and in their heart. And Lord, if we, myself or Pastor Eric, could be any help to encourage them, to strengthen them, let them come to us afterwards and we can talk. We love You, Father, for all that You do. And we'll carefully give You the praise for it. And we ask this in Your name. Amen.